You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. The scripture reading will be in Matthew chapter 15, verse 21 through 28. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And a disciple came and besought him, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said to her, I am not sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not for meat to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now we ask your blessing in the reading of your holy word. For us in Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen.
Do y'all really like dispensational things? Or do you like practical things? Betty says dispensational. Practical from Kathy. Huh?
Mix it up.
Mix it up. A little bit of everything. Well, it is. Yeah, that's really the way it should be. It seems like the church today, and by that I mean most of your modern Christian mainstream denominations, preach a lot of the practical without the dispensational. Although they do the dispensational, you know what I mean. They do talk about the church and the inheritance and the promise that the church receives, but they tend to bring those out of the Gospels and out of the Acts period epistles without really differentiating between the fact that even during the Gospels and the Acts we have a common ministry. We have a common thread that brings it all together. And once we leave the Acts period, we get into the Pauline prison epistles. There is a distinction that demarcates the end of Acts and that hope and the church, which is the body of Christ, and the promises not to Abraham and Isaac, but the promise that we find in Christ himself. We were talking last night at dinner. I was listening to Welch the other day, and he was identifying Christ's location and how particular it is in the heavenlies far above, but not just in the heavenlies far above. He is above that. He is above the heavens. I mean, in Hebrews, it even talks about the fact that he passed through the heavens in Hebrews chapter 4. It's not just that Christ is in the heavenlies far above. Principalities and powers are in those areas, but Christ is above them. They have been even put below him. We learn that in the prison epistle. So Christ sits at the right hand of God with no one else. No one else has that particular position that he has. And he has that because of the promises I just got ahead of myself. We have that particular location with him. Two things I'll tell you that bring that to bear. One is that we have been raised with him and seated with him, those heavenly places, and above the heavens is still a heavenly place. We've been raised and seated with him there. We're his body. And so the promises that we have are promises that are found in him. And what the Father has promised the Son. Remember in Colossians? What is it that we enjoy? The kingdom of heaven on earth? No, the kingdom of his dear Son. It's just amazing once we begin. And see, we don't learn that dispensationally unless we study dispensationally. Now, if we go along with mainstream, they want their cake and they want to eat it too. Because, you know, they're sitting here waiting for the rapture. And the rapture is just a taking up and a coming back down. And they're waiting for a kingdom here on earth. That's what their hope is. Now, ours has nothing to do with this earth. Those are promises we see in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, we're gonna finish our study in the Old Testament today. We're going to see some of the things that we just or just talked about. And we're going to see some practical things, too, to go along with our dispensational study. So I hope that both of them bless you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in the Word. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to learn more about you and your all-encompassing program, your program for the ages, particularly, Father, your program for us. That's the one that's most important. All of us want to know, what do you have planned and what do you have in store for me? And Lord, you've made that clear. It's not just for me or I or those that are here, but those that believe in Christ and who have received his calling in the heavenlies above. And Lord, may we recognize the difference between that which is given to Israel and that which is given to the church of the one body. So bless this time. May your spirit be the teacher. Hedge us about. We might give full attention to the word and that it might do its work. We pray that your spirit lead us and guide us into all truth. And this we ask in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We've been doing a study on the Old Testament and the application of it in the New Testament. And how far does that go? And today we're going to come to a conclusion because we're going to get to the very end of the application of the Old Testament into New Testament scriptures. We stopped last week in Matthew chapter 15 looking at during the time of our Lord's ministry here on earth, to whom was he sent? What was his ministry? And as we see in this passage, we see in verse 24, he said to this lady, I've not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, that's amazing. If you stop and think about it, Gentiles are never called sheep. This is a fascinating word study, because when you do a study on sheep, and I don't know how often you do word studies, a lot of people have already done them for us, and we don't have to negotiate those paths for the first time. But we can negotiate them through those who have already gone down that road, and we can do our study from what they've done. Sheep always applies to Israel. God always refers to them, you know, that as in Psalms 100, he talks to them about his sheep, you know, and he's a shepherd. In Psalms 23, he talks about in Isaiah that all we like sheep have gone astray. Of course, you know, we know who Isaiah is addressing. You know, we got to keep the context on the letter. In other words, to whom was it addressed? So we keep it in its proper place. We see Peter talk about the good shepherd, and we see Peter talk about the sheep and the high priest of that profession in his letter. Paul talks about it a couple of times in Hebrews, and then another time, I think, in Romans. But you never see it mentioned in the prison epistles. It's fascinating. Now, but what's fascinating about it, though, is that God promises that he has given certain people to the church, and these people are prophets and apostles and evangelists and teachers and pastors. Pastors is the word shepherd. So why would he give shepherds if there aren't any sheep? Well, I think there are sheep in the group of believers that are today. But they're not particularly related to the ministry of the church of the one body and the calling of the heavenlies above. Not everybody who is a believer captures or grasps this enlightenment. It's not, and so those who don't still need ministry. They still need a minister, and God's not going to leave them out there without a shepherd. Does that make sense? Mac got my attention on this one night when we were over at his house. Sherry and I went over and had dinner with him and Peggy, and he was in his hospital bed, and Peggy and Sherry went to the kitchen, and Mac and I were sitting there, and I was sitting next to the bed, and we were looking at this passage, Romans 8:28, and he was talking to me about it, because I was on fire, you know. This is what everybody's got to believe, and everybody needs to know this calling in the heavenlies above, and that it doesn't have anything to do with this earth and the kingdom of heaven on earth. It all has to do with what God has done for us, and you know, and I was just rocking. And Mac was tempering me down. He said, now, remember, we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, not Mac's purpose and not Derek's purpose. It's God's purpose. So God has callings that are outside that mainstream of what he is doing for that time. And we need to be respectful of that. To realize that, you know, it's not just us. It's not that that believe in the heavenly calling and being members of his fullness and of his body. So, I don't know how I got off on that. Sheep. Yeah, the lost sheep. The lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, last week we talked about a couple of things that pertain to this, in that we looked at some of these distinctions and what their hope was for in the end time when God would bring them back together again, and those dry bones in Ezekiel. In fact, turn to Ezekiel, and let's look real quickly at that just to kind of refresh ourselves. 37. And those dry bones in that valley were brought together. And then he talked about two sticks. I don't know if you went back and read this. I hope you did. The whole context. In Ezekiel 37, verse 15, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, it says, "Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions, and take another stick, write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel and his companions. Join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand." Now we looked at this because this is in those last days when God begins to do his work again through Israel. And he says in verse 21 in Ezekiel 37, "Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'll take the children of Israel from among the nations to which they are gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And I'll make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all." Verse 24. "And David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in mine ordinances and observe my statutes and do them." We get back to that king. And the aspect of the ministry of our Lord when he began was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he is that king that is anticipated to sit on the throne of David and rule Israel. And in that ruling, he'll be king of kings to all the nations of the earth. For it's through the nation Israel that all the nations of the earth will receive their blessing. That's the promise to Abraham. Now this, let me take you back, even go back to Deuteronomy. Let's try 11. So let's try 11 because I'm not real sure if that's right. We may have to hunt. Let's see. I think it is 11. Deuteronomy 11. Yes, Deuteronomy 11. And here God is promising the nation Israel. This is during the Exodus and the time of going into the Promised Land under Moses. I'll just kind of back up. In chapter 10, verse 14, notice it says, "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens belong to the Lord thy God, the earth also with all that is therein." So we just kind of, if you think back our conversation a moment ago about the heavenly places, there are three locations. There's earth, the heaven, and heaven, or upon the heavens, the heaven of heavens. Okay. But in chapter 11, I want to look at this kingdom of heaven upon the earth. We see that the Lord says in verse 18, if you'll lay up these words, I'm in Deuteronomy 11, 18, "Therefore," so Lot's gone on before this that you need to go back and look at, "Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied than the days of your children in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth." The days of heaven upon the earth. So our Lord's ministry was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," the kingdom of heaven upon this earth. So when he taught the disciples how to pray, or the apostles how to pray, it was, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It was this hope. We go all the way back to Deuteronomy, we see it, and actually we go all the way back before this, even to Genesis, when Abraham was called, and we see God making the promise that God would give. But this really kind of, if you remember this verse, the days of heaven upon earth. And this is what they look forward to. Come back to Matthew. This is what they hope for. And we saw that last week. We saw that when we went through several of the apostles when they were called, the 12 disciples, and their reaction to who this was and what they had hoped for. We, a couple of weeks back, saw John the Baptist's father and being a priest and all the prophecy that he understood that was encompassed about the coming of Messiah and the Christ, who was Jesus and who offered himself as the king at that time. Now, this particular passage in Matthew, are we back in Matthew? This particular passage in Matthew, this really has a strong dispensational bent to it because of verse 24, 15, 24. Now, this woman was not, she was a Syrophoenician, we learn over in Matthew and Mark. Mark carries this same story. She was not part of the two tribes, Israel or Judah. In fact, she is a Canaanite, and that's what we read here in verse 22, a woman of Canaan. So she was a daughter of Ham. We go back to Noah. And so if you follow the lineage of Noah through Ham, through you see the Canaanites. So she is really on the outside. I mean, she's not just separated because of the divided kingdom. She is totally separated from the Abrahamic lineage. She's what we would call a Gentile, or what they would call a dog. She was a dog, and she knew that. She understood her relationship to this man, but yet she knew who this man was, because look in verse 22, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." Well, what was her problem? "Well, my daughter is grievously vexed with a demon." And he answered her not a word. Why? Because he was not sent to none but the lost sheep of house of Israel. He just totally ignored her. I couldn't do that. Could you? I mean, you know, you got to address this every once in a while. You got to deal with whatever the problem is, and there's somebody bugging you. You can't ignore them unless you really don't have anything that you care about involving them, and then you could ignore them. Verse 23, he answered her not a word, but his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, she cries after us." I mean, she got tired of him and went to them, said, "Hey, you guys help me, I need an inroad here." And he answered and he said, not to her, but he said to them, "I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And then she came and she worshipped him. See, before she acknowledged who he was, but now she worships him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and he said, "It's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." And she said, "That's true, Lord, yet the dogs do eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." That's an amazing declaration. I mean, she totally understood exactly what her relationship was. Unlike many today who try to confiscate what promises Israel has and make them pertain to the church, and they don't. She totally recognized. In the kingdom, the Gentile will not be a favored person. The Gentile will be the servants and bond slaves of Israel. You read that in Isaiah chapter 49. Just go back and read just part of that and you'll see. And again in Isaiah 56. Just as in the Acts period, when Israel was preeminent, the Gentile was a secondary citizen. Now you could proselytize and you could assume the relationship through circumcision that Abraham had with God, and then claim the promises that God had given to Abraham through that covenant as a proselyte. But and then you'd be a primary citizen, but you better start keeping all the primary rules. This woman had none of that. But look at what he says about her in verse 28. Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made well from that very hour. I think there's the importance of proclaiming who he is. every detractor, whether it is an individual or a group, and whether that group is secular or, what's the word, parochial? Is that the right word? Spiritual? Let me use that. Whether it's an individual or a group, or whatever characterization of that group is, if they are a detractor, the detraction is always aimed at the deity of our Savior and Lord. Always begins with the deity. They do not want him to be numero uno. And so they begin to whittle him down. They begin to belittle him. And then the next thing they do is they begin to belittle the book, the written word. He was the incarnate word, and now he's left us the written word, which reveals unto us God. How else do we know God other than through those things? One, the creation. We know him because we see the things of God through the creation. Just in the stars and the heavenly hosts, we see him here on the earth and the magnificence of the things that he does. But also, we know about him, Paul writes, in our conscience. There's something about him that is a part of us as human beings that separates us from animals, that makes us think about God. Even the people who don't believe in God think about God. The atheist constantly thinks about God. And you go and you take some of the more renowned atheists of our time, Bertrand Russell, who, you know, died probably, what, 25, 30 years ago, and a brilliant mathematician and just a brilliant scholar, and yet he was a resounding atheist. And I say resounding atheist because he let it be known. He really was a spokesman for the evolutionary position. He was the mouthpiece of the guy named Darwin. If you stop and you think about it and go back and research, because if you look at Darwin, he just explained what he thought was this natural selection process. You don't see him out there stumping. He never did. In fact, he even came up with the idea about his process that if this and this and this proved to be true, then it'll make my evolutionary process without support. And those things have proven to be true. Now, we're not getting into that. You know, if you've watched that movie, The Privileged Planet, you'll see it on there. He does talk about, they talk about that. They talk about all of that. That's not something I've read. It's just something I watched on the DVD. So you can catch that too. But they attack the deity of Christ, and they attack the Word. And those two things, plus, you know, our conscience makes us think about God, and even those who don't believe in him still think about him because it's just in us. It's a part of who we are. It's how we were created. If you want a proof text, go look at Ecclesiastes 3:11. God put olam. He put, it's the word everlasting. It's the Hebrew word olam in our heart. He put everlasting in our heart that we might want to search out the things of God but can't. Well, this woman did, and she did it by the same way you do it and I do it, by faith. By faith. By grace are you saved. Now, we can talk about faith in a lot of different ways. Where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing what? Yeah, it's hearing the Word of God. And actually, if you look at the translation, it's really not God, it's Christo, it's Christ. It's the Word of Christ. And faith comes from our participation in this book and learning about it and hearing it and then applying it to our life. Now, a lot of, even the demons believe in God. Even they believe in him, but they don't have faith in him. And faith, we've talked about, is DIPOG. You remember DIPOG, the divinely implanted principles of God, DIPOG. It's the divinely implanted principles of God. This woman had faith. Even though she was outside that mainstream, outside even the splinter off that mainstream, she was a person who had faith. She knew somehow, like Anna or like Simeon, when that baby showed up, they knew who that baby was. She knew. And she knew this was the man she had to go to get what? an answer to her prayer. Her daughter was grievously vexed by a demon, had a devil. And she totally believed in him and his ability. A lot like that centurion over in Matthew chapter, back up, 8. Okay, Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. Jesus was entered into Capernaum. There came unto him a centurion beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus said unto him, I'll come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou should come under my roof. See, notice he calls him Lord. Remember in Romans, Paul said, you know, if we confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. He confessed with his lips that resurrection hadn't happened yet. Not that they didn't know of a resurrection. Surely they knew of it. Martha proclaimed it. Many others did too. And but this man, he said in verse 9, I am a man under authority, even having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes. Another comes, and he comes to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Who was this promised to? I can digress there. I don't want to, because my point is that this faith is so critical in our walk. This faith is so important to us. Look how important it was in these two situations. Two people who are totally out of the mainstream of Israel and the hope and the promise of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and this kingdom of heaven, but because of their faith, God answered their prayer. Now, faith is so important. We have this Hebrew passage over here on the wall. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows what your thoughts are. He knows what you think. He knows what you believe. Just like this, he knew what she thought. I'm back in Matthew 15. He understood what her faith was based on. And he recognized that. He's not obligated to today. It's only by his grace that he deals with us today. But it is by grace that we are saved through what? Through faith. That's the idea of something. If I had a circle up here, and I took a pencil outside and I drew a line right through that circle to the other side, I just went through that circle. That's that idea. I went through faith. Okay, let me show you another picture of it. Go over to Hebrews. Remember in the faith chapter, Hebrews 11? Look at this. Faith being the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, verse 1. But I want you to look at verse 39. Hebrews 11:39. All these, and these all, having received witness through what? Faith. Well, what is that? Well, let me tell you what that is. Verse 32. What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. And you can go back to every one of their lives and you can see where they exercised faith in their lives. And these guys are studs, you know. Look at verse 30. They, through faith, subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Became valiant in fight. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Woo-hoo! You know? But look at what's left. Verse 35. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bond, imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tested, were slain with a sword. They wandered around in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having received witness through faith. So what was their faith? Their faith is what sustained them through what they had to go through. Remember, John says, what is the victory? Faith. is the victory. Okay, that's your practical lesson. Let's go back to Matthew 15. I want you to see that the important part in verse 24 is that he says specifically, I'm not sent to none but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, we got to this point last week because we were in Matthew chapter 10. And if you look at Matthew chapter 10, when he called his disciples and he sent them out, verse 5, Matthew 10, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth, commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He sent them the same way that he was sent. Now, to make a long story short, let's go all the way to John chapter 19, the Gospel of John chapter 19. He's been rejected. He's been crucified. He was raised on the third day, as the Scripture said. And in John, chapter 20, they were in a room, and he showed himself unto them. Verse 19, John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now, we just saw how his Father sent him, and he never disobeyed his Father. In fact, his whole life encompassed the will of the Father. There's a verse, I just love this verse. Hold your hand here. No, you don't need to hold it. Let's go to Hebrews real quick. Hebrews 11. I just love this passage. Hebrews 10, verse 5. Wherefore, this is dealing with the Hebrew ordinances and sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats. Verse 4, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. They covered sin under the Mosaic law, but they couldn't take away sin. Wherefore, when he came into the world, that's Christ, when he was born, he took on the form of man, when he became flesh, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And now this is a conversation that technically takes place in heaven between him and the Father. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it's written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. Yeah, it's just amazing how faithful he was to that, to be obedient even unto the cross and this sacrifice. At any moment he could call down the angels, legions, and defended himself and set up his kingdom. But his Father had a purpose in his death and his burial and his resurrection. This, obviously, Hebrews was written for Hebrews, and Hebrews, many of the Old Testament quotes that we have in Hebrews fortify the fact that it was all shooting or aiming towards one thing, and that was this kingdom on earth. So we come to the end of the Acts, or the end of the Gospels, and if you're there at John, if you kept your place, not come back to Acts chapter 1, we'll finish this up real quick. I'm going to go through Acts. Have I lost anybody? Acts. Yeah, if you held your place in John, it's only one page to the right. That's what I was getting at. I'm sorry. Yeah, just turn one page if you're still there in John. If not, go back. Go to Acts. Look at Acts chapter 1. And notice after 40 days of being with the risen Savior, the disciples having total enlightenment. That's what Luke explains to us in chapter 24. Verse 3, look at this. To whom also he showed himself alive, Acts 1, 3. To whom also, the apostles, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days, speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God and the two words we need to always differentiate, kingdom and church. There's church truth, there's kingdom truth, and you're really doing yourself a favor if you remember to differentiate the two. Kingdom of God is an all-encompassing declaration of God's will in everything, but it is synonymous because sometimes it is speaking of the kingdom of heaven. And we know that when it is speaking of the kingdom of heaven, there's supportive evidence for that. This is speaking of the kingdom of heaven when he's talking about the kingdom of God. Part of that evidence we have before us is in verse 6. When they, the disciples, therefore, were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? That can only be the one on earth, because that's the only one that Israel knew and understood and looked for and hoped for. Now, all of that other stuff, church truth, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, these are studies that would, would behoove you to spend your time with and looking at. Peter, on that first day, Acts chapter 2, of ministry, 49 days had passed since Passover, and we'd gone through all the festivals, and we've gotten to Pentecost. Remember the old Puff, P-U-F, Passover, Unleavened, First Fruits, and Pentecost. We got 49 days down the road, and here we are on the day of Pentecost, and they come out of the upper room. And Peter, in verse 15, when accused that the men were drunk that were speaking in foreign languages, says in verse 15, these are not drunk, as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken through the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last day, said God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Peter's not stupid at this point. I mean, he's stupid at other times because they hadn't had enlightenment. That's the only way to put it. They hadn't had their eyes opened. Yeah, no, that's not true. Yeah, it is true. You remember? He said, who am I? You're the Christ. And he said, that's right, I am the Christ. And then he begins his ministry and he says, but I shall be spit upon and scourged and cursed, and I'll be crucified and I'll be buried and I'll be raised again the third day. Well, Peter didn't want any part of that. And he said, far be it from thee, Lord. Remember that? And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. See, Peter didn't have his eyes open to the fact that the suffering Messiah had to be accomplished first. He sure knew it when he got over to here. Because in Acts chapter 3, look at chapter 3, he says in verse 18, those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Peter knows now because he's had his eyes opened. Now, the Acts period is a time of the offering or a re-offering of the kingdom to Israel. And that's what Peter talks about here in verse 19. Next verse. Repent, therefore, and he's talking to the nation of Israel. There's individual salvation, but there's national salvation, and that's what God's looking for in the nation of Israel. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, they understood what this pertained to. It pertained to their kingdom being established on earth. Verse 20, he shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the age times or the ages began. Now, this is something, verse 23, it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Everything that they have is based upon the Old Testament and the prophecies and the promises that you find there. And it doesn't change. Go to Acts chapter 20. And during the Acts period, and I'm not going to go into each individual letter that was written during this period, although there is proof text in every letter written during this period of the hope of Israel. Paul here in Acts 20 is on his way back to Jerusalem. And it's there that he's arrested and he begins his journey to Rome. But on his way back, on his third missionary journey, he stops in Ephesus in verse 17, Miletus really. And from Miletus, I'm in Acts 20, verse 17, from Miletus he sends to Ephesus and he calls the elders of the church. And when they were all come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia after that manner, of what manner I've been with you at all seasons. You know who I am and what my ministry is. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and trials which befell me from by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown unto you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 25. And now behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone, preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. You see what he's preaching? He says it's the kingdom of God. He goes all the way to the Acts period when he goes to Rome, comes 28. He's in Rome and he asks for a time, not with the believers, but with the leaders of the Jewish people. Verse 17. Came to pass after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together in Rome. And he asked for a time to talk to them. Verse 23. When they appointed him a day, there came many to him and to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of what? Law of Moses, and out of the prophets, from morning until evening. We know that they refused that, but my point in this is we're seeing that the hope and the promise that we saw in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and throughout all the years of the Old Testament into the Gospels and even to the end of the Acts, has still a preeminent place in the writings. And so it does for all the letters that are written during this time period. We could go back and we could look in Luke chapter 19 and we could see that God, the disciples at that time hoped for a kingdom in Luke 19. Right after the guy was in the tree, got saved, Zacchaeus. Okay, right after that, they're into Jerusalem and he knew that they were he knew their thoughts. He knew that they were hoping for a kingdom. You can go to Zebedee's wife, who took her two children to Jesus and said, "Will you grant me this promise in your kingdom? Let one sit on the right and one on the left." They all hoped for a kingdom. And that was their promise. That was what God gave them. And it was a kingdom that was given to them out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. Now he spent, after rejection by them to this hope, God sets him aside and divorces him in verse 25. They agreed not among themselves, they were divorced, and that's that word departed. And Paul had spoken one word, well spoke the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. You can read that. Verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is now sent or authorized unto the Gentiles. Total change in program. And notice in verse 30, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, received all that came in unto him. It's during this 2 years we know that he wrote Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians. He begins the prison ministry. And in that prison ministry, we have 7 letters that are written to us. And these are letters that no more talk about Abraham, no more talk about Isaac, no more talk about the law of Moses, don't deal with the prophets, have nothing to do with sheep, have nothing to do with the hope of this earth, but of a hope and a promise in the heavenlies far above. In Ephesians chapter 1, and this is where I'll end, I want you to see that all the time that Paul was preaching about blessed be the God of our fathers, blessed be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But when you get to Ephesians, look in chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It changed. I don't know where we'll start next week, but that's the end of that Old Testament study and just looking at it. There's so many other passages we could spend hours looking at, just like the one in Acts 2 about the prophecy of Joel. My goodness, what an amazing prophecy that is, and Peter was no idiot. He knew that that's exactly what was imminent at that time and could be fulfilled if the nation responded. God was ready to do it at any moment. And all of those who proclaimed or were ministers at that time said, it is at hand. We could spend time going back and looking at all that. It's been done so many times before, it could take hours. But my point was, get familiar with the Old Testament so that when you see church truth, you're able to compare it to kingdom truth and not confuse the two. And that will make you a better student, and you'll find, what's it say? Approval in God's eyes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that all Scripture has been written for us, but not all Scripture is to us. That all Scripture is able to build us up into faithful people, and it's profitable unto the man or woman of God for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. But Lord, that Scripture which you've given to us, may we cherish it. May we soak ourselves in it. May we drink of it and eat of it daily. And Lord, not so that we might lord over others, but that we might be able to glorify you and your wonderful purpose through the ages and the calling in the heavenlies above. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name. And for his sake, amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.